First Kings chapter 18, and we continue in our studies in the life of Elijah. It's quite a few months since we touched upon it, yet nevertheless we continue with each lesson individually in any case. The life of Elijah then, and we read First Kings chapter 18 and the verses 16 to 18. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. We saw last time that Obadiah was the trusted governor of Ahab's house, but more importantly, he was a faithful servant of the living and true God, and he had delivered 100 of the prophets of God and had hid them in caves by 50, feeding them bread and water. At Ahab's command, he'd been sent to search for Elijah. They both had been carrying out diligent search for over 3 years and to date had not found him. But the Lord had hid Elijah, and he would not be found until the Lord decided to reveal him. The Lord had providentially hidden Elijah and preserved him even by supernatural means, for he caused the ravens to, against their natural instincts, to bring him bread and meat. Poor old Obadiah. He was in a quandary, for having found Elijah and having received instructions to go and tell Ahab where he was, Obadiah was somewhat anxious that the Lord would spirit Elijah away and he would be left to explain and suffer the consequences. Verse 7, as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. And so Ahab goes to meet Elijah. Remember, Ahab is the king, yet he goes to meet Elijah. He could have commanded Elijah to go to him, but instead he immediately goes to meet the prophet. And we must ask why. Firstly, Ahab knew that Elijah was a man of principle, who recognized him as an apostate usurper, who had led Israel into rebellion against God, who had interfered with true religion, in which, as a civil ruler, he had neither place nor authority. These were matters of religion. It was because of Ahab and Israel's idolatry that God had commanded the famine in the first place. Ahab had to be brought to the realization that there was a greater king than he. He may have been the king in Israel, but he was small fry in the presence of the King of Kings, who ruleth over all the earth. For he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. In matters of religion, he had neither part nor lot. We remember Uzziah, who offered strange fire unto the Lord. He may have been king and civil ruler of Israel, but he lacked divine authority. He had no command from God to offer sacrifices unto God within the precincts of the temple, for this was the duty of the Levitical priesthood alone. 2 Chronicles 16-20. And they withstood Uzziah and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Was it not Andrew Melville who withstood King James VI of Scotland, informing him that he had no jurisdiction within the Church of Christ? Sir, he said, as diverse times before I have told you, so now again I must tell you that there are two kings and two kingdoms in Scotland. There is King James, the head of this commonwealth, and there is Christ Jesus, the King of the Church, whose subject James the VI is, and of whose kingdom he is not a king, nor a lord, nor a head, but a member. Sir, those whom Christ has called and commanded to watch over his church have power and authority from him to govern his spiritual kingdom, both jointly and severally, the which no Christian king or prince should control and discharge, but fortify and assist. Otherwise they are not faithful subjects of Christ and members of his church. We will yield to you your place and give you all due obedience. But again I say, you are not the head of the church. You cannot give us that eternal life which we seek, for even in this world you cannot deprive us of it. So Ahab meets Elijah. The first thing that he says to him, or Ahab says to Elijah, art thou he that troubleth Israel? No word of greeting. Even worse, not a word of repentance. No saying sorry, but immediately putting the blame for all Israel's woes on Elijah. Hasn't it been the same from the beginning? The woman gave me and I did eat. Man always finds an excuse for his sin, blames someone else, and he thinks it will be all right. No thought of the omniscient God who sees and hears all things. They think they can pull the wool over his eyes, just as if he were one of themselves. They think they can hide their sin from him. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust conceiveth, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James 1:14-15. But death will be the portion of every fallen man and woman who has ever been born. The King of Terrors shall arrest the wicked and convey them into future misery. And on hearing the words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25 and 41. "They shall all be banished from the comfortable presence of God forever, to suffer punishment in body and in soul, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. But the four believers, that same death shall be an outlet from misery and an inlet to glory. And they shall be with Christ, which is far better. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 16 and verse 11. "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" says Ahab accusingly to Elijah. What does Elijah do now? He stands before his mortal enemy, the despot ruler of the land. How does he answer this false accusation? Should he excuse himself and ask for mercy? Should he use flattery and fancy speech to smooth things over and moderate the king's displeasure? No, he didn't consider that even for a moment. He is the ambassador of the King of Kings. He is the inspired prophet of the living God. He has a right, not only a right, he has a duty to deliver God's message to this sinful king. Oh, that ministers today would have such boldness. Oh, that they would forget the velvet flattery of their smooth tongues. That they would ignore their fear of offending sinful man. That they would ignore their fear of being seen by men to be ardent and impassioned preachers of the gospel of saving grace. Let them rather fulfill their commission to preach the gospel in all the world and to every creature without compromise. Let them reveal the promise of heaven and the threat of hell. Let them be as Elijah. Let them look at the Ahabs of this world. Let them look him in the eye and declare revealed truth, come what may, and their blessings shall be abundant. Elijah did exactly that and answered Ahab. Verse 18. "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Not only does he rightly accuse Ahab, but also tells him the real reason for all of Israel's problems. "You have forsaken the true God and true religion. You have ignored and rejected his commandments and his precepts. And you have turned in unrighteousness and wickedness unto apostasy, leading the people with you into false religion." Elijah was dead to self-interest. He had no concern for himself, only thought for the glory of God and the recovery and salvation of the souls of the people of Israel from the false god Baal. Like then, we can see the same infestation of sin in the land. There are multiple Ahabs, multiple Jezebels, multiple Herods. If there were more Elijahs to confront civil leaders and say, "Ye have forsaken the commandments of God." If there were more John the Baptist to say, "It is not lawful for you to have thy brother's wife, or to live in fornication or adultery." If there were more Pauls to speak a word in season to the Felixes and Drusillas of this world, then the church would be strong, having influence in all quarters of the nations. But she is full of compromisers, liberals, and those overflowing with egotism, self-seeking, self-obsession, who are no ministers of Christ. Those who are considered faithful have allowed themselves to be somewhat browbeaten into the corner of respectability, and thereby have had their tongues tied. Let us be thankful in this place that we have a faithful minister who declares the truth. Let those who dislike him call him what they may. He declares the truth of the atoning work of Christ and the necessity of it in the salvation of the elect. He holds fast and teaches a form of strong doctrine and biblical doctrine on the attributes of God, showing that God is infinite, that is, unlimited in wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Let each one of us support him in that work, in all the efforts of this place, that we might glorify the name of the Lord together. King or no king, Elijah boldly declares the facts to Ahab. Israel's trouble lies fairly and squarely upon yours and your father's shoulders. They have forsaken the commandments of God, and thou hast followed Balaam. But what is this false god Baal that we have mentioned on numerous occasions? What does it represent? And how can the people permit themselves to be led astray by it? Some say the name Baal means lord or possessor, and when used in a special sense, means head of the wife or husband. It may well in the past have signified even the true God, but was corrupted, as generally happens when fallen man adds his profane inventions and immoral designs upon a particular point of biblical truth. In any case, the name became associated with power and male divinity and was worshipped as the sun god in many Middle Eastern kingdoms. For example, the Greeks and the Romans attributed the name of Baal to Hercules, or Hercules as they pronounce it. As it is, we know that they worshipped him in their temples. Whatever they called him, whether Hercules, Nimrod, the Exalted One, the Light of Gods, Father of Gods, etc., Baal was honored as the sun god, and every type of debauchery and abomination was practiced in the celebration of his name. As we know from history, the history of Ahab and others who worshipped him, temples and altars were erected in groves and high places in his honor, and a perpetual fire burnt there in his name. This conception of a concealed or revealed God probably grew in the minds of those who rejected biblical truth and true religion, and who wished to apply their own invention and interpretation upon it. It was the religion of Babylon, and it is just as false as the religion of their successors in the false so-called Church of Rome. Ahab turned the hearts and the affections of the people of Israel from the true and living God unto the sun god Baal. He raised up altars and temples in the midst of the groves for them to worship in. They worshipped the sun god, and the true and living God gave them more sun than they could have wished for. The sun shone each day and every day without remittance or relief for over 3 years. And Ahab had the audacity and insolence to blame Elijah. But the prophet of God was in no mood to let him off the hook. I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. Yes, they had worshipped Balaam And the result of that false worship was intemperanceness, covetousness, and the unchaste life of Ahab, Jezebel, and his father's house. Most seriously of all, he had forsaken the commandments of God. Like the prelates and the papists, he was saying, "We will not have this king to rule over us." Make no mistake, the voice of Baal is heard in our midst today. Many a minister, many a school teacher, many a professor, and many of the political leaders deny the necessity of the atoning work of Christ and openly condemn true religion. They deny the existence of the sovereign God of heaven. They deny the total depravity of man through Adam and the fall. They deny the forgiveness of sins through the atoning death of the Lamb of God. And they deny eternal punishment in hell for those who die in their sins. They scoff at hearing the word of God and presumptuously turn in disgust at the mention of the name of Christ. But let us, as the people of God, take heart. Let us take comfort in the promises of Scripture, like Psalm 37, 1 to 3. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Baal only exists in the imaginations of sinful men, as does all false religion. None can save but Christ, for neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We stand amazed and saddened at Israel's apostasy. We wonder how such a thing could happen to a people so blessed of God. The Scriptures tell us in Matthew 6, 3 and 4, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is thine own eye?" Let us examine our own nation. Blessed in the 15th and 16th centuries, with Reformation, the gospel spread to every part of England, Scotland, and Ireland. Popery and false religion was almost extirpated by the advance of the gospel. The greatest theologians this nation has ever known were in abundance. The gospel regularly preached in the Houses of Parliament. The Westminster Assembly prepared the greatest and most comprehensive of all the Reformed confessions of faith. The government of these three nations embodied in it the law, or embodied it in the law, not only the confession of faith, but also the solemn league and covenant to which we and the present government are obligated to this present day. Why should we as a nation be amazed at Israel's apostasy? If anything, our apostasy is even greater. Matthew 11, 20 to 24. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in you, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, then they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Such fearful threats should drive us to our knees, penitent in prayer, to seek mercy from the wrath and judgment of God upon this nation. We should be seeking forgiveness for national sins and pleading for deliverance from the famine of true gospel preaching and praying for an abundance of spiritual rain. Let us be confident that the Lord Jesus shall be exalted as the King of the nations of the earth, that the knowledge and glory of Christ shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, that the prophecy of Daniel 7:14 shall come to pass. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Baal was strong in the imaginations of apostate Israel. But as we shall see in the next study of the life of Elijah, that Baal and all the false prophets were about to be unveiled for what they really were. False in their being, false in their promises, false in what they could deliver, and false in their self-proclaimed power. But we thank God that he will not be deceived. He is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we will see that sin brings forth death. And we shall also see that false religion is eventually pulled down and destroyed by the power of a holy God. Amen.